Blog Talk Radio.
I must say, ladies and gentlemen, I'm very happy to be on to have the show tonight, and the show, I'm going to give you a little bit of background about myself. This show will be concerned with several books I've written, which one is a book on the Psalms, an interpretation and understanding of all 150 Psalms, and published by Universe Publishing Company, and also a book on the parables published by Hamilton Books, an interpretation of all 41 parables. And I'm going to briefly go into these books and then probably give a bird's eye view of the contents of the book and then talk about one of the parables that I think is particularly wonderful and something that provides great insights to people. But let me give you an indication a little bit about myself. This is a politically incorrect show. We don't go in for media hype or media falsehoods or the big lie or political rhetoric or anything like that. We try to get at the truth and the facts by the process of critical and accurate thinking. That is what this show is about. It is politically incorrect. We are not interested in pleasing or in promoting or in anything other than getting at the facts and getting at the truth. Second thing, I'm a Christian, and this is a Christian show. I adhere to the full authority of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. I also adhere to the ancient creeds of the Church, the Apostles, and the Athanasian Creed. And if I read a book, I'm going to read a great Christian book. And most books have been great Christian books. One of the greatest books I've ever read was John Milton's Paradise Lost, in which Milton undertook to understand the fall of man into sin as a critical event in human history. He also wrote Paradise Regained and also Samson Agonistes. And he wrote all these wonderful epics. And Samson Agonistes was in the form of a Greek play. And Paradise Regained and Paradise Lost were both in a sense, epic poems. And Milton, I have to say, his mind was so great and so powerful that he wrote these great works while he was blind. There are other books that I recommend, other Christian books, such as John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's great autobiography, Grace Abounding, To the Chief of Sinners, and St. Augustine's Confessions, and St. Paul, the greatest religious thinker that I think that has ever lived. His letters are found in the canon of the New Testament. And they're wonderful, and they are very insightful and fantastic expositions of Christian faith. I also recommend T.S. Eliot, because he wrote a great book called The Idea of a Christian Society, and G.K. Chesterton, and Milton, and, of course, Dante, and other great Christian books, which I recommend. C.S. Lewis is another great Christian writer. I highly recommend him, and I wish you will read these books and go into them, have your children know about them and read them, because they contain the truth about who we are, where we're going in life. This book has a political element. I'm conservative, but not entirely. I'm very concerned about the poor and underclass people, as Jesus directs in the New Testament. He chose his disciples tradesmen and working class people, and it was said of him, "Who is this man that eats with publicans and sinners?" It was also said of him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" His followers were sinners, ritual law and moral sinners, and it was the poor that followed him and underclass people that admired him and followed him. And it's true today. The church attracts mostly people in poverty, not necessarily the wealthy or highly educated. although they can be found, but they are mostly the church attracts the poor and underclass. I just want to say that I run two radio shows, a podcast show and a blog talk radio show, and these shows have a Christian background, and I have many visitors from many countries to these shows. I know that I have had visitors from Muslim countries, Saudi Arabia particularly, to the Blog Talk Radio Show, and over 4,300 visitors to my podcast show. Many, many people from many countries visit these shows, and I can say that in one instance, I have a friend in Iran, a young philosophy student, very bright, a young Muslim woman who was very interested in one of my Christian books, which indicates the intellectual ability of these people and their willingness to think and weigh and reflect, which is an indication of intelligence. And frankly, people who do not listen and who don't want to know what others have to say, they are, frankly, not too smart. Someday they'll have to learn to pay attention and grasp what's going on in the world from various perspectives. But until they do that, they will be lost and without direction in their lives. I'm a writer. I've written 10 books. I'm writing more. I've written Christian books and legal books, two legal books, Select Legal Topics, Volumes 1 and 2, and Christian books, Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, a book on the parables, a book on the Psalms. The book on the parables is an exposition and interpretation of all 41 parables found in the Gospels. I think the parables are wonderful because they reveal the mind and thinking of God and the Son of God and Christ. They are well worth reading. They cannot be read more often or more repeatedly. It is only when we read the parables and grasp them and focus on them that we can understand what Jesus is talking about in some sense. I've also written a book on the Psalms, an exposition of all 150 Psalms. The Psalms are John Donne, the Anglican poet, said the Psalms were the manna of the church. They are their spiritual greatness is very great. And I, for one, cannot stop at any point in my life, stop reading the Psalms and reading and rereading and rereading and absorbing their greatness. The Psalms are lyric poetry, Hebrew lyric poetry. I read them in seminary as lyric poetry, and I read them, I memorized the 1st, 2nd, and 23rd Psalm when I was a young person in Sunday school. The Psalms are inexhaustible treasures of lyric poetry and spiritual treasures, and we can only understand God and Christ fully until we read the Psalms and reread them and read them 100 times, because they cannot be read more often and more frequently, and they cannot be understood more frequently than is possible. Next, I've written other books. One is a chapter on paternity and New York family law and practice. Another is Res Gestae, a section on evidence in Bender's Consolidated Evidence, a textbook. I've written a encyclopedia article in New York jurisprudence on criminal law, demands and notices. That is an encyclopedia article in New York jurisprudence on criminal law. And I have written other books. I'm preparing to write other books, blogs on my blogs. I'm preparing 4 books of my blogs. I'm preparing a book on the miracles in the Bible. I've written 1 chapter of that. I'm preparing at some point a understanding and reflection of the book of Job. Job is one of the great, great books of the Bible. Job was not Jewish. He was an Edomite, and he came from Greek culture, but it is a great book, and its greatness will never stop impressing you until you read it and reread it and read it 100 times, and then you will come to know the greatness of Job and the greatness of that book. I've also written other law review articles on the Syracuse Law Review on criminal law, criminal procedure. It's bought by the State Department and the Department of State. I've written two law review articles on Academicus, an Albanian scientific journal, and those articles were bought by the State Department, and all of these articles. The Academicus was an article on the United States educational system, and there was another article I wrote for Academicus. This is an Albanian scientific journal. Another article on the sexual orientation discrimination, which I abhor any form of discrimination. I may disagree with my dear gay brothers and sisters in their behavior on a moral level, but I'm not prepared to discriminate against or hate anyone. I welcome them because Jesus welcomes everyone. Jesus welcomes our Muslim brothers and sisters immeasurably with his love, as well as Buddhists and Hindus. He welcomes all people in his love. So the treasures of the love of Christ is great, so great that he will not stop loving any religious system or any person. He died for all men and women and gave his life and cast away his life and was tortured on the cross to save all of humanity, whether Muslims, whether Hindus, whether Buddhists, whether Shintoists, and whether officially Christian. His concern and love is very great for all peoples. Next, I think you should understand a little bit about my book on the parables, and I'll go into it a little bit. My book on the parables is entitled "The Parables of Jesus: A Personal Commentary." It's published by Hamilton Books, and it in detail analyzes all the parables, all 41 of them. And I have to say the parables are very important because you have to understand they represent the mind and thinking of Jesus on critical thoughts. And in this book is an exposition and interpretation of all the parables. In addition, there are three appendices. One is on the Ten Commandments, an appendix one. There's an appendix two on the Sermon on the Mount. And there is a select bibliography, an index of biblical citations, and an appendix three. I have to say that in the appendix three, there is an analysis of the issue of women in the church. I have come to a conclusion that the church is not the Roman Catholic Church or no church has no prejudice against women. Many of Jesus' followers were women, and there are Roman Catholic priests are male for various reasons, which I don't have time to go into today, but I will go into it tomorrow. And there is also an appendix section on sexuality and marriage in the Christian culture. And I make the point in that essay, Sexuality and Marriage in the Christian Culture, that the only option Jesus leaves us in sexuality and marriage is heterosexual marriage, and that's it. I have no prejudice or hatred for any other forms of organization, but for the Christian, there is only one option, heterosexual marriage, period. There's a bibliography in the back of the book, which I think you'll find very helpful, number of pages. And I'm going to go into one of the parables that are particularly interests me very significantly. And that parable is the parable of the mustard seed. But let me just go briefly into my book on the Psalms. It is a exposition on terms of meditation and analysis of all 150 Psalms. As I've said to you before, the Psalms are the John Donne, one of my very favorite English poets, said of the Psalms, they were the manna of the church. Their greatness is immeasurable. I can't stop reading them. And once you have read the Psalms, you will never tire of reading and rereading them again and again. And as I've said before on this show, I challenge anybody to believe or think that when you read the Psalms in an English translation or in any translation and read any other book in a translation, whether War and Peace, Resurrection, or Anna Karenina, or whatever translation it might be of any book, you will tire less of the Psalms and be more motivated in reading the Psalms than in any other book I can think of. I'm going to conclude very briefly this talk with the one of my favorite parables, the parable of the mustard seed. As I said, the parables are very, very important because they represent Jesus is speaking on issues that we should know about. So the parable of the mustard seed is found in Mark 4, 30-32. And he said, with what we can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? And he says in Mark 4, 30-32, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So he's saying that the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard. When we fall sown upon a pound, it is very small. When it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest shrub of all. Matthew 13, 31, 32, he again gives this same talk. Another parable he put before them, saying the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field. It is the smallest of all seeds. When it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Finally, the same parable is in Luke 13, 18-19. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a little bit of mustard seed, which grows and becomes a tree. So this parable of the mustard seed, which I just said to you, is found in both the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Luke. The idea of what Jesus is saying here in this parable is that the smallest for God becomes the greatest, but is the greatest. He's saying the smallest thing grows to be the greatest and is, in fact, the greatest. In Palestine, the mustard seed was associated with the smallest of things. And the idea behind this idea or notion is this very small seed grows into a very huge bush. Let's take a look at trying to understand what the Son of God is talking about here. We have to remember that Jesus was a carpenter, and he led a life of great humility. He had very little money, and yet Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the Messiah, and he, from this humility that he presents himself, was eternal greatness. And we have to remember, for Jesus was quite great, yet didn't appear to be great, but he became great in time. In 2,000 years, the church has grown and grown and grown, and Christ has attained adherence. We have to remember that the disciples were really quite humble in background, fishermen or working folk. This parable makes the point that the world and its values are extremely deceptive. And Jesus, that's really what he's saying, that the humble mustard seed grows and is the greatest. The parable makes the point that the world and its values are deceptive. The world eludes and bewilders us, fools us into thinking that wealth, power, appearance, and glitz are big and important. But Jesus makes the point here that every person has the potential to become an eternal being, or better put, has the potential for greatness. God is not fooled. He sees in the least of us the greatest of persons and souls. So right now I'm going to conclude this talk. I will talk about this parable tomorrow of the mustard seed and go into it more and explain it. But I hope you will look at my book on the parables. I hope you will read the parables. Most important, not to listen to and read what I say and write. What is more important is going back to Holy Scripture and the parables and the Psalms. In the parables and the Psalms, we have God speaking to us. We have Christ speaking to us. They are irreplaceable and immeasurable in their significance and importance. Tomorrow, I'm going to talk about this parable, the parable of mustard seed, and go into it and explain it a little more exactly. But I do hope you've seen my point about the parables and the Psalms. I hope you'll open the Bible. I hope you'll read the parables, and I hope you'll read the Psalms. Once you read the parables and once you read the Psalms, your life will be changed magnificently. You will grow, and your mind will grow into something that you hadn't thought possible or could happen. Your mind will be stretched. Your thinking will be risen. You will be raised up by reading the parables and reading the Psalms. That's all I can say. If you choose not to read these books, you will be lost. You will have made a mistake, and you will have lost your ability to think and grow. The parables and the Psalms enable all of us to grow, which is what we want in our minds and souls. I hope you've enjoyed this talk, and I'll be talking about the parable of mustard seed tomorrow.